Well, good morning, beloved, on this 27th of November, 2019, the last Sunday of the month. Oh, it's not actually the 27th. Today is the 24th, excuse me. And this is the last Sunday of November in Thanksgiving week. I can't believe it's here already. Glad it is. And of course, every day is a Thanksgiving day. It's kind of cold and rainy here in New Hampshire, and I'm sure there are a lot of places in the country people might like to see this rain and a little bit of cooler weather or whatever. But for us, this is just kind of par for the course. Yesterday was sunny and cold, today is rainy and cold. But we're thanking the Lord anyhow. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would open us in prayer.
Well, Heavenly Father, we are a thankful people, and this is considered a season of thanks, and we're glad to participate in it. And while we are appreciative every day and throughout the day for the many ways that you care for us, the things that you do for us, how we're provided for with roofs over our heads and warmth and food in our stomachs, we know that there are some out there who don't experience those things, those very basic things, Lord, and we do lift them up to you. Whatever their situations may be, we pray that they may find shelter and food in this season, that they would be shown the love of Christ, that there would be people who would come alongside them and be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives. And we pray that we would be those people as well, Father. And just we ask your Holy Spirit today to be with us as we learn, as we hear Pastor Lear's message, the message that you've given him for our ears and our hearts. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're glad to lift our voices and praise the Lord regardless of what the weather is. And we don't just give thanks on Thanksgiving Day that's set aside. We're glad it's set aside. But we give thanks every day of the year, and particularly on the Lord's Day on Sunday. So we're glad to sing out to the Lord. And the song that's first on our song sheet is very appropriate. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thee among the people. For thy steadfast love is great, is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. And I want to remind you folks that even if we don't exalt the Lord, he still is exalted. Even though we don't give him the glory, he still has the glory. So it's important to remember that. We do this out of love for him, but it's not that he's going to be anything more than he is or anything less than he is because of what we do or don't do. I lift my eyes up unto the heavens. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord, to come and rescue me. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy.
Lord
of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Hallelujah. Well, when you sing out to the Lord, I know He's pleased in that. A lot of people, of course, I mean, obviously, if you're in a huge setting in a church building with hundreds of voices and a well-trained choir and an orchestra, that's beautiful too. But how beautiful it is to be able to sing the Lord's praise wherever you are at any time, regardless of having accompaniment or not, and whether you get the words just right or you don't, is not as important as lifting your hearts up in praise to Him. And I'm sure the Lord is pleased with those that come before Him, as the song that we just sang says, kneel before Him. And of course, come, let us worship Him and bow down, that He lets us come into His presence. Well, the big story this week is not about turkey. It's about chicken. Yes, about chicken. Chick-fil-A's betrayal goes much deeper than we thought. The more we learn, the worse it gets. Chick-fil-A's crime isn't just cowardly capitulation to the LGBTQ plus mob, like Pilate choosing Barabbas over Christ and then washing their hands of political matters, as so many people think. It is intentionally and deviously switching sides in the culture war to fight for the opposition, like Benedict Arnold did in the Revolutionary War. While bearing false witness about their own actions in the belief that the Christian public is too stupid to notice, and tricking kind-hearted but gullible leaders like Franklin Graham into doing damage control for them, well-intentioned Christian efforts to petition CFA to correct its course assume the Cathy family just made a mistake out of weariness with well-doing. And a little encouragement can stiffen their spine. That's a false assumption. During the same period, they have been raking in massive profits from the misplaced gratitude of Christian patrons. They have carefully and systematically plotted this betrayal. Don't be deceived by ingenuous reference to Christian values, for by their fruits you shall know them. And even the reprobate Peter Buttigieg, the mayor of Fort Wayne, Indiana, says he has Christian values. I'm not going to go on with the article there. It was written by my friend Scott Lively, who's a very thorough researcher, and I trust his research, that Christian values, how can a reprobate sodomite have Christian values? They don't. They can't. And people that buy into that have been very gullible. We hope and pray that people like that would be saved and be delivered from their evil ways. But in the meantime, we don't have to go the way they do. Well, this week in my quips and quotes, Thomas Paine famously said, "If there must be trouble, let it be in my day, that my child may have peace." His words are the driving force behind our mission. Theodore Roosevelt said, "In any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing." He picks himself up, dusts himself off, and reminds himself that today is the first day of the rest of his life. He gets on with it. It takes courage to live into old age. I read that last week, but I thought it was well worth reading it again. And by the way, you think I'm sitting down, but I'm really standing up on the inside. Think about that. Are you standing up on the inside? You should be. In 1556, Dutch Anabaptist reformer Menno Simons wrote in a letter, "I can neither teach nor live by the faith of others. I must live by my own faith as the Spirit of the Lord has taught me through His Word." In 1954, American Presbyterian missionary Francis Schaeffer wrote in a letter, "Loyalty to organizations and movements has always tended over time to take the place of loyalty to the person of Christ." And it's an interesting thing because Francis Schaeffer and his wife that started Libri in Switzerland, they were very conscientious Christians, but their son, Frankie Schaeffer, is not. And just like with Chick-fil-A, Mr. Cathy that started Chick-fil-A was a very devout Christian man, but his son, who's taken over the whole thing, and like Walmart, Sam Walton was a very faithful Christian man. But his family is not like him. And this happens so often, generation after generation, that the family progenitor starts off working hard, makes money, then leaves that money and leaves that business to the next generation who subvert it. So this is an important statement that we're looking at today. There is one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily. And that was said by George Washington in 1795. Deliberate and prayerful action is always required if we are to partner with our Heavenly Father. I'm in partnership with my Heavenly Father. I hope you are as well. Moderns have not the moral courage as a rule to avow the sincere spiritual bias behind their fads. They become insincere even about their sincerity. Most modern liberality consists of finding irreligious excuses for religious bigotry. The earlier type of bigot pretended to be more religious than he really was. The latter type pretends to be less religious than he really is. He does not wear a mask of piety, but rather a mask of impiety, or at any rate, or of indifference. G.K. Chesterton in the Illustrated London News, December 27, 1919. "It behooves you, therefore, to think and act for yourself and your people. The great principles of right and wrong are legible to every reader. To pursue them requires not the aid of many counselors." Thomas Jefferson, 1775. And of course, we're talking about our foundational documents there, that they were written in such a fashion that the average person with the average education at the time, which was certainly not seeming as much as what people get these days, could read it and understand it. And what do you do with your position of influence? Ask yourself that question, because we all have positions of influence. What do you do with your position of influence? If we recognize the validity of a spiritual world, we can see there is a good and a bad one. We can see the good one is God's, and we can see how God refers to people living forever. Further, we can understand how God gives life and life everlasting, John 10:10. A free society cherishes nonconformity. It knows from the nonconformist, from the eccentric, have come many of the great ideas. Henry Steele Commager, historian and author, 1902 to 1998, in his Freedom, Loyalty and Dissent, 1954. Individualism, the love of enterprise and the pride in personal freedom have been deemed by Americans not only as their choicest, but their peculiar and exclusive possessions. James Bryce, 1838 to 1922, and the American Commonwealth, 1888. To require conformity in the appreciation of sentiments or the interpretation of language or uniformity of thought, feeling, or action is a fundamental error in human legislation, a madness which would be only equated by requiring all men to possess the same countenance, the same voice, or the same stature. Josiah Warren, 1798 to 1874. And that was in the Equitable Commerce, 1855. Does God just hear our words? He knows our hearts, and he reads the heart or spirit in everything we do. We all need to be accountable for the spirit of what we say and do. Wouldn't that be great if in Washington, D.C., or the state houses and so forth, that people understood that? It's so sad how many Christians these days just insist on getting their sense of direction from men. They either don't have enough faith or self-assurance to just open up the Bible and let it and prayer, obedience, and personal relationship with Christ be the guiding lights in their lives. And folks, that's what I do. That's what I encourage you to do. And I encourage everyone to do that. In 1739, the English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in his journal, "We can preach the gospel of Christ no further than we have experienced the power of it in our hearts." And the "it" means the power of the gospel. Jesus is not an "it." The Holy Spirit's not an "it," as you know. So the gospel of Christ, no further can we preach it than we have experienced the power in our own hearts. Of those men who have overturned the liberties of republics, the greatest number of them have begun their career by paying an obsequious court to the people, commencing demagogues and ending tyrants. Alexander Hamilton, 1787. The kingdom of God, however, does exist, having been inaugurated 2 millennia ago. The church, as Chuck Colson often said, is tasked with making this invisible kingdom visible. Yes. In plain English, that's called a coup. Though to be precise, coup is an American shorthand for the French coup d'etat, meaning the overthrow of a government by non-democratic means, and that is happening, folks, today in America as we're looking at this bogus impeachment trial, or whatever you want to call it, that's happening in Washington right now. And we're seeing this. We're seeing a coup d'etat, a bloodless revolution of trying to take over the government by those people known as Democrats, predominantly. The Constitution of the United States makes no reference to group rights. Did you know that? Individual rights, not group rights. The Christian work ethic. I grew up with the Christian work ethic, which some people call it the Protestant work ethic, but it's really an American ethic, and it is a Christian perspective. Those who will not work should not eat. Last week we talked about dimitude, being a slave to the system or being enslaved by the system. And of course, in America, that doesn't go well, although it's happening every day. It shouldn't be. Samuel Adams once wrote, "All might be free if they valued freedom and defended it as they ought." Every person that God has used in a big way has been slapped down by the devil. I can say amen to that for sure. But he slapped me down, but I'm standing up inside. One thing can always be counted on. Humans won't stop being human. Yes, and dogs won't stop being dogs, and cats won't stop being cats. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. G.K. Chesterton in the Illustrated London News, July 16, 1910. Who wants to know anything about what somebody said in 1910? That's old times, right? Well, the truth is the truth in any age and whenever it's been said by whoever it was said by. Equal laws protecting equal rights, the best guarantee of loyalty and love of country. James Madison, 1820. As Thomas Jefferson put it, we are not to expect to be translated from despotism to liberty in a feather bed. The Constitution, every issue, every time, no exceptions, no excuses. A covenant remains in place as long as both parties maintain the agreements of the covenant. And by the way, the Mayflower Compact, the Constitution of the United States, Bill of Rights, and so forth, all of those can be viewed as covenants. And have the covenants been broken, at least by one side? So, a covenant remains in place as long as both parties maintain the agreement of the covenant. Recently, I read an article about feeding the right dog. It was about being positive. Yes, feeding the right dog. And I've mentioned this before, you've got two dogs. When you feed junk to, and when you feed excellent food to. Who do you think is going to be the bigger, stronger dog? Christianity has something similar. It's about being encouraging. Almost the same thing. But the Christian motivation goes to our hearts. Here are some pointers. Smile. A side benefit. It boosts your serotonin levels. Practice gratitude. It's impossible to be stressed and thankful at the same time. I'm too blessed to be stressed, one person said. Laugh and play, it's not just for kids. Who made the rule that adults always had to be serious? Listen to your favorite music. Think of your greatest moment when feeling down. Was it coming to Jesus? Start a journal, noting your successes and high points, both big and small. The Bible is full of them for Jesus. Stick with positive people when possible. Call someone who has made a difference in your life and thank them. You can always talk to Jesus. Engage in a random act of kindness. Read uplifting books. Go for a prayer and meditation walk each morning. 1742, English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in a letter, "Plead his promises. Be much in secret prayer and never give God rest till your soul is filled with all his fullness." If the people are capable of understanding, seeing and feeling the differences between true and false, right and wrong, virtue and vice, to what better principle can the friends of mankind apply than to the sense of this difference? John Adams, 1775. No half-heartedness and no worldly fear must turn us aside from following the light unflinchingly. And that was written by J.R.R. Tolkien. It is a happy circumstance in human affairs that evils which are not cured in one way will cure themselves in some other. And that is a very biblical statement, in a sense, without even mentioning the Bible, that Thomas Jefferson was saying that there are many things that we just don't seem to be able to cure and fix and whatever else. Good news, folks. The Lord is on the job 24/7, 365, and he will cure these things in some way at some time. It's fine to celebrate success, but it's more important to heed the lessons of failure. We have lost the invaluable faculty of being shocked. a faculty which has hitherto almost distinguished the man or woman from the beast or the child. C.S. Lewis. Many people, of course, say C.S. Lewis isn't worth reading, or J.R.R. Tolkien, or all these other people, but you can see by the things that they've said, or G.K. Chesterton, they definitely are very much worth reading. So much important stuff that they have said, but think about the things that they have said in all these quips and quotes, which I purposely put together throughout the week leading up to whatever the Lord's going to have me share on whatever services that I'm doing. This week we will be in Hebrews chapter 6. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, please. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. I do find it very comforting to think that a lot of the things that I am not able to fix, that the Lord will work it all out somehow at some time, in some place, in some way. And that will be fine with me. That doesn't mean that we are going to be slovenly or lazy or anything like that, not do what we're supposed to do. Quite the contrary. Because as we mentioned, working in partnership with the Lord means not being lazy, not being slothful, not being slovenly, not being disorganized or any of those kind of things at all. So, sixth chapter of Hebrews, which we will read in its entirety today, it's just a short chapter of 20 verses. I'm going to read, I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she'd read the first 10 verses, and I'll read the last 10 verses of chapter 6 of Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 11 in the English Standard Version as well. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I've just read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. Well, as is always the case, and this is a very short chapter of Scripture, 20 verses, there are a number of things that are worth looking at there. One of the things, of course, the doctrine of eternal security, which many people hold to, which I do not hold to, and many sincere Christians hold to it, and I'm not necessarily looking to criticize them, but I would like to point out to anyone who holds that doctrine, if you look at the verses there in verse 5 and 6, for example, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And of course, before that, as it explains, that these are people that at one time received the Lord, they have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away. You can think, how in the world could somebody fall away? And of course, we know the scripture that tells us that nothing and no power of this earth can snatch us out of the hands of the Lord. But that still does not negate the truth of the fact that people can walk away from the Lord, they can leave the Lord, and there are other scriptures, and it's not the focus of my message today to discuss that. I just want to point out in this particular chapter of scripture that that's pretty conclusive, that it's possible for people to fall away, and if they've fallen away after they've tasted the complete goodness is like saying, okay, somebody goes into a restaurant, eats the entire menu, and then says it's all terrible and they're not going to pay for it. What can you do with somebody like that? So the whole point is that somebody who has tasted of the goodness of the Lord and all the other things that come with being saved can lose their salvation. I know that's a harsh word to a lot of people because a lot of people have loved ones that they're looking at saying, okay, they're saved, they just don't know they're saved, or they're going to, you know, they'll come back to the Lord even though they once were full of the Holy Spirit and now they're full of the devil. But I basically want to focus around this. There are those of us, and I will include myself in this, because when my fingers point, they point at others, but they also point at me. So I'll include myself in this. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And here is basically what I want to use as a theme in this message today. Not overlooked. Many of us who have served the Lord many years, gone through many different things, many difficulties, many of us have been slapped down by the devil in one way or another. And that's not because, of course, that you've been not faithful to the Lord. In many cases, you've been slapped down by the devil because you are faithful in the Lord. Many times the devil doesn't go after who he has, he goes after who he doesn't have, and of course wants to create conflicts, and it appears that even like in the case of Job, that the Lord allows for Satan to do some testing, so we will actually be able to stand strong regardless of having been slapped down by the devil. And the quipping quote about Teddy Roosevelt, well, you get yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you keep going on and say, this is the beginning of another day. Today is the first day of the rest of my life. And so, but many times people that have served in mission fields or have gone through many difficult things that most Christians sitting in the church pew, so to speak, have never experienced. And so many of them, I can remember reading stories about certain missionaries that were so disappointed, feeling like the Lord had forgotten them, that all their hard work was for nothing. They didn't have any, you know, converts. Nobody was convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, where they were, and they felt really lost, only to find out later that the work that they did actually did have much effect. So the point that we want to make here is the Lord has not overlooked whatever good things you've done for his kingdom, just the same as he's really not overlooked the bad things you've done as well. He doesn't overlook anything. And the idea of overlook is kind of an interesting terminology, you know, looking over my shoulder or looking over something. Let's look this over. But not overlooked, meaning it's usually that terminology means you were overlooked, it was promotions were been given out, but the boss overlooked you. How can he overlook me? After all the years I've worked here and all the hard sweat and tears that I put into this job, and he overlooked me? He hired somebody else, or he gave promotion to somebody else? You know, I ran in this election and I was the honest candidate and the voters overlooked me? Well, in this life, that's bound to happen. But it does not happen in the kingdom of God. And as Chuck Colson had said, it's our duty to have people see the kingdom of God being worked out on this life. And one of those things is not to be angry about being overlooked by your fellow man or your neighbor or whatever else. And the good news is this: the Lord does not overlook you. For God is not unjust. Now, there are some men I like to be described as a just man. Garrett Lear, here lies Garrett Lear, a just man. But the truth is, nobody is just like Jesus. Nobody's just like God our Father. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same. Okay, now pay attention here, folks. This is what the Lord is saying he wants you to be doing. The same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Many parents, and listen up here, many parents work so hard to accumulate wealth and possessions and whatever, only to turn them over at their death, and maybe even beforehand, to their lazy, indolent, profane children. That's what happened with Sam Walton. That's what's happened to a whole lot of famous people, but it happens every day with just regular people that we don't hear about. That the inheritance goes to their children, and their children are not hardworking, they are not earnest, they're not full of assurance of hope until the end. They are sluggish. And they're not imitators of those who have faith and promise, or patience, that inherit the promise. So, it may be a hard decision for parents to say, you know what? I can't leave anything to my children. because my children, I mean, there's always a possibility that even after they get it, they'll go wrong. Many people don't know how to handle money, so they inherit money or property and they use it the wrong way. I heard a story about that today, as a matter of fact, earlier this morning. So it can happen. But the whole point is many parents don't even think about that by putting something together in a covenant that say, okay, if you keep this covenant, then you get what comes with the covenant, the benefits of the covenant. If you don't keep the covenant and you've broken the covenant, you don't get it. And this is happening, like I said, the coup d'etat we're facing in America right now, where instead of coming out and fighting and risking their lives, many of these people behind the scenes, and it's not just Democrats, it's Republicans and many libertarians and other people that don't want to work hard, that don't want to go out there and risk their own lives, blood, sweat, and tears. They just want to take it over from behind. And so why do we want them to be benefited from that? We don't. And the Lord is not unjust. He's not overlooking the good things that you have done for his kingdom. As I reminded somebody earlier this morning, and I was reminded by this myself, because I kind of complained and kvetched at a point in my life where I looked at the meter and it was always running backwards. That's like saying, okay, I'd spend $500 and make $50 on it. I mean, you can't stay in business very long if you're spending more money than you're bringing in. And there's a spiritual principle there as well. So I was reminded that after many years of seemingly not receiving what needed to be received, that in one day, all of that got cleared up. And I remember the Holy Spirit reminding me, okay, you've complained, understandably, you've complained that for many years you were running a deficit, you didn't have much to go on, and you continued on even still. You did all the things without cutting back, giving ministry time and giving ministry gifts and helping other people, or you didn't cut that back. Well, I've just done a little bit of a payback here in a matter of the signature of a pen on a piece of paper, a covenant or agreement, a contract. You got it all back. And so, folks, I want to encourage you with that without giving you the long story. That's the short version. That the Lord hasn't overlooked what you have done on his behalf or the behalf of his kingdom. He's not that kind of king. Our king, the real king, is not like an earthly king that says, okay, yeah, you worked hard for me and now you're on the wrong political party. Off goes your head, or I'm taking away your property. The King of England used to do that all the time. They confiscate people's property because they didn't like their religious affiliation or something like that. That's happened here in America too. But the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't overlook what we've done. He's not unjust. He guaranteed it with an oath. People these days say, well, you got them to court. They don't do an oath anymore. Or people to tell the truth, you know, raise your right hand or your sworn in to an office, raise your right hand, put your hand in the Bible, and swear an oath. There's a reason for doing that. It's biblical. And we won't go into that in detail right now, but I believe in oaths. I believe in people signing agreements. And then when they don't keep it, you hold the paper up and say, is this your signature? Did you sign this agreement? And I believe that more now than ever. It may not be that, you know, the agreement is going to keep them from doing what's wrong, but it certainly shows the wrong they've done. And the Lord likes an oath and keeping an oath. Some people say, well, the Lord says don't make an oath. He doesn't say that. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you're saying yes, it's yes. If you're saying no, it's no. And if you can't say yes, just say so. I can't say yes. I oftentimes, it used to be, I would say, somebody asked me, you're going to do this? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And then I didn't do it. And I realized the Lord said, you shouldn't have said that. You should have said, I can't do it. I won't do it. No, I don't want to do it. Or I'm probably not going to be able to do it. But don't say yes and then not do it. And don't say no and not do it. You know, if you said no and then you do it, that's the reverse situation, but it's equally bad. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay in the King James translation. And then, as we look at the end of the chapter in verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, or anchor of the soul. My soul is anchored. Now, anchors are important. There's all kind of anchors. Ships at sea have anchors. Some of them actually have floating anchors because the bottom is so far off they can't drop an anchor and drop it to the bottom. So some of them actually have like a parachute type anchor that doesn't totally stop the boat, but it slows it down. You think about jet planes landing on an aircraft carrier. They put a special line across the ship, so and that catches on the tail hook of the fighter jet, and the fighter jet, instead of going off the end of the runway, stops, along with the parachute thing that comes out as well. And then there are anchors like anchoring stuff in drywall, special ones that are invented that I like very much, that means you put that in and you hang a picture, even as heavy as it is, it's not going to rip out the drywall and fall out. And then we anchor things like a flagpole, putting concrete around it so the flagpole will be anchored in the ground. But Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. And he has not overlooked the good things we've done for his kingdom, nor shall he ever overlook those things. And we will inherit the promise. But of course, with inheriting the promise, as we said in verse 12, who through faith and what? Patience. And I don't know about you folks, but patience has been very hard for me in my life. My motor seems to be always running, although as the older I get, the slower my motor is running. But patience is not an easy thing to wait. My dad used to tell me when I was growing up, I would make a model airplane. In those days, we didn't have fast drying paint or fast drying glue. And I would glue the thing and I'd be ready to paint it and ruin the model I spent money on and time putting together. My dad says, you've got to be patient. You got to wait till the glue dries and then be able to sand the glue, and then you put the paint on. But that was hard for me because I wanted to get it done. And all of us would like to get a lot of things done, folks. But if you're going to get it done, let's get it done the right way, the Lord's way. And he has not overlooked the good things you have done for his kingdom. And if you're patient enough, you will inherit the promise. And I'm not going to go into detail now about what that promise is. There's a lot that the promise, let's call it a big box promise. There's a lot in that box. The promise box holds a lot of things. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, greatest of all kings, none better than you, worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, worthy of all majesty and blessing. Your word is true, and we take you at your word. We know you're just, and you've not overlooked anything we've done, bad, good, indifferent. You haven't overlooked any of it. You made provision for the bad we've done, and the blood of Jesus washing away sin that's repented of. and turning us a different direction. And you've not overlooked the good that we've done. And in time, and if we're patient and continue in the same earnestness to follow the assurance of hope until the end, we will inherit that box of promises that you have for each one of us. And we'll thank you as always in this Thanksgiving week on, we'll call this Thanksgiving Sunday, that we not limit our Thanksgiving to a day. We won't limit it to a special meal. But in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus. Amen.